All right, who has a Bible question tonight? Caleb.
The one about tuning the other cheek, because it came up in the Bible study to the right state.
Okay. All right. Matthew chapter 5. Turn the other cheek.
And then?
It's funny that it's Caleb asking that question, who's our martial arts expert here and military guy. Matthew chapter 5. All right, why don't we start reading? So Matthew chapter 5, the question is about turn the other cheek. Why don't we start reading in verse 38? Ye have heard that it's been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And he goes on that way. And so what happens, it's so interesting that modern Christianity, the Sermon on the Mount is about all that they know. And, you know, whenever Bill Clinton would quote the scriptures, it was always the Sermon on the Mount. It's all they know. The only problem is, if you look at chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. When he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and he goes into this whole conversation about the law and about the prophets. And what this is, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 are all about the kingdom. It's all about the kingdom that Jesus Christ had come to offer. If you look at chapter 4 and verse 17, this is the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. It says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Do you see that? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he starts to preach this gospel of the kingdom, and then in the Sermon on the Mount, he explains the rules for the kingdom. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ is going to rule his kingdom with a rod of iron. And Jesus Christ is the very personification of justice. In the kingdom, Jesus Christ will make sure that every debt is settled properly. That every injustice is judged properly. That's what's going to happen in the kingdom. Look at, keep your place in Matthew, but go back to Psalm 67. You know, one of the reasons that people struggle so much with the Bible is, like when we started this series, we said that the reason that people struggle is they don't know when the New Testament started. The New Testament didn't start until the death of the testator. Hebrews chapter 9 says that Jesus Christ said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. The New Testament didn't begin until his death. So all of that is in Old Testament context in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. But it is still future, because he was offering them a kingdom that they wouldn't receive. All right? Now, how many of you think that Jesus knew he was offering them a kingdom that they wouldn't receive? Right? That's why he's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He knew that they would reject it, but it was still a legitimate offer. All right? Psalm 67. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. Now, anytime you see that word Selah, that is a millennium reference. Selah, we know that musically it's a rest, but it is the millennial rest in any of these passages in the Psalms. Here's how we know it. That thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Why does Jesus Christ's health need to come to all the nations? Because of all the pestilence and disease that has come on the earth through the tribulation period. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt, what? Judge the people how? And govern the nations upon earth. Selah. Let all the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall praise him. Oh! Fear him. Now remember, most of the time people will tell you that fear is reverential awe. Just common rule, Any common phrase in Christianity, think the opposite. And then you'll be biblical. All right. Do you think coming out of the tribulation period, people are going to fear God? And he's going to judge the earth righteously. He's going to judge the earth righteously. So turn the other cheek. Jesus is going to take care of it. That's what that is. That's the basis of it. So the opposite of that is the Apostle Paul said, if it be possible, live peaceably with all men. If it be possible. How many think that if it be possible is important? Right? I would rather us not be at war. So if it be possible, don't attack the United States. I like what the Marine Corps general said, we can be your best friend or your worst enemy. That's Jesus. He can be your best friend or your worst enemy. And so that's the turn the other cheek. It doesn't have anything to do with us in the church age. When Jesus Christ sent out his apostles, he said, sell your shirt and buy a sword. And they said, we have two. And he said, well, that's enough. And so there's two good things that we can learn from that. Number one, you should have weapons to defend yourself. Jesus said to have a weapon to defend yourself. But we're not going to build a compound. You know, we're not raising a military here as a church. Amen? We're not raising a military as a church. We're preaching the gospel. If it be possible, we'll live peacefully. But if you don't want it to be possible, we'll fight you. And one of the reasons that Christians have been martyred is because they've misunderstood that passage of Scripture. Oftentimes they should have fought back. And many times they did. Many times they did. So that's the answer to that. And we could go through this, but that distinction between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, if you haven't heard that distinction yet, you need to get the CD from, I think it's 3 weeks ago. They'd be out on the table, and we taught the distinction between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. The reason for that is if you go to Matthew chapter 13 with the parables, Matthew chapter 13, verse 10, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So what are the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven? Those are the things revealed in the parables. And they're revealed to the disciples. They're not revealed to everybody. And we're going to talk about that some tonight. But that the distinction between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God is simply this. The kingdom of heaven is the physical, literal, earthly kingdom that Jesus Christ came to the earth to establish. He was rejected, so he left. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. He established the church, and now we live in the church age. When the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, then the rapture of the church, all the believers are going to be taken out, and Jesus Christ is going to return to the earth and 7 years later and establish his 1,000-year reign on the earth. That's the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is the spiritual kingdom that he established in our hearts. So let's look at Luke chapter 17. Verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. Now, is that the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven? Now, how do we know it's the kingdom of God and not the kingdom of heaven? Because it says the kingdom of God, right? And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. In other words, you can't see it. Anybody here saved? All right, you're saved. Can people see that? No. And I know what you're thinking. Well, they ought to be able to see it. Well, yeah, they should, you know, if they understand what a Christian's supposed to look like. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Look at verse 21. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is where?
Within you.
All right, anybody saved? You got the Holy Spirit of God in you. The kingdom of God is in you. That's the teaching of the Bible. All right. The Bible says in the book of Romans, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you are not saved. You are not born again. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Go to Romans chapter 13. Sorry, it's Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. All right, so the kingdom of God is salvation. The righteousness of Christ, when you have the righteousness of Christ, then you have peace. And then when you have peace with God, then you can have joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. Isn't that awesome? That definition of it, it's not physical. It's not meat and drink. And here's what's so cool about it. You ready for this? You can't get it through communion. You can only get it through the Spirit of Christ. That's it. Isn't that awesome how clear the Bible is on this? So the distinction between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Now let's talk about the word kingdom. All right? So it involves two things, a king and his dominion. That's kingdom, his dominion. So we have a king, that's Jesus, right? Does he have dominion in this earth right now? No. Who's the king of this world right now? Satan. That's going to end, folks. That's going to end. So this is the technical term is the interregnum. We're between the two reigns of Christ. So he is coming back to reign, rule and reign on this earth. And when he comes back to rule and reign on this earth, you better turn the other cheek. Right? Right now, if somebody tries to punch you, punch them back. Defend your family. Defend yourself. We have an entire society that of emasculated men now. And, you know, our young ladies, it's hard for them to find a man. Mm-hmm. It's just true, you know. Mad-eating lion could starve to death on a college campus. It's just, we need men. And that doesn't mean you walk around like a bully. I like what Ravi Zacharias said. He said, a gentleman is one who would never hurt someone unintentionally. Isn't that good? So that's the turn the other cheek thing. All right, another question. All right, Matthew chapter 13. So Matthew chapter 13, and tonight, Lord willing, we're going to study the parable of the sower. But Matthew chapter 13 is such a vital chapter in our understanding of the Bible. And people's misunderstanding of what's happened in chapters 12 and 13 of Matthew is why there's so much confusion about so many things in Christianity. So let's review what has happened in chapter 12. So look at chapter 12 and verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were and hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. All right, so what happens here is the Messiah comes, and then he identifies himself as the Son of David. Look at verse 3. But he said unto them, have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him? So he begins identifying himself with David in this passage. And so, of course, one of the titles of Messiah is the Son of David. Then he proved that he was this Messiah with signs and wonders. Verse 13, then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. Now, this is when you start seeing the distinction between modern faith healers and Jesus Christ. Modern faith healers don't restore limbs. Jesus Christ did. Because he's the creator. He can do that. So he identified himself as the Messiah. He proved it with signs and wonders. But then what the Jews did, what the Pharisees did, the leaders, they rejected him as Satan, as if he were Satan. Look at verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. So they said that what he was doing was not in the power of the Holy Spirit, but it was through the power of Satan. And it's interesting, if you look at verse 21, in the middle of this chapter, he gives them a warning that he's going to go to the Gentiles. And in the name, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. So he's telling the Jews, look, I've come unto you. And remember what the Bible says, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's Romans 1. But in John 1, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So after he comes to his own, then he moves on to the Gentiles. Then Christ pronounces, then nearing the end of the chapter, the unpardonable sin is pronounced on Israel. So look at verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So this is eternal judgment. Because the only way anybody can ever come to Christ is through the Holy Spirit. The only way anyone can come to God is through the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ chose to do all his work through the power of the Holy Spirit when he was on this earth. And Israel was rejecting not only Jesus, but also the Holy Spirit. And this is where the whole kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven thing comes in. You can't be a part of the kingdom of heaven unless you have the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God comes by the Spirit. And so if you reject the Spirit, you can't have either kingdom. And so that's why that's the unpardonable sin. And so that judgment is pronounced on Israel. Look at verse 33. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers. I always love Jesus' seeker-sensitive method. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. I'm going to show you a passage here that is so taken out of context. All right, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. He's talking about these Jews. They're saying he's Satan because they're full of Satan. That's what he's saying here. For a good man, out of the verse 35, out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. What's the context for that? The unpardonable sin. I got to tell you, folks, can I just give you some relief? You're not going to be judged for what you say if you're saved. So every sin is under the blood except for stuff that you say? Every sin's washed away except for what you say? There is therefore now some condemnation to them that believe. Can we look at it? Romans chapter 5. Man, I'm so thankful for grace. Oh, it's Romans 8. Sorry, my bad, not Romans 5. Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now some condemnation. What's it say? Except for your idle words and your idle speech. Is that what it says? See, everybody freaks out because I guess people think that they're going to be judged for what they say, what they have said at the judgment seat of Christ. No. Do you know what you're going to be judged for at the judgment seat of Christ? The work that you've done for the Lord. And you'll either receive rewards or you'll lose rewards. That's what happens at the judgment seat of Christ. It's really important that we get that. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to the Jews who are rejecting the kingdom. It's really important that we get this. Man, being justified freely by His grace, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have peace with God unless you forget to confess something that you said? How many of you are thankful you got peace with God? Amen. Now, are you supposed to speak like a Christian and, you know, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers? Right? Is that what we're supposed to do? Are you going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ if you don't do that? No. I don't know about you guys. My sin was placed on Jesus Christ at the cross. I don't know where your sin went. My sin's on Jesus Christ. And I am so thankful for that. How many of you are thankful that your sin was paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ? Man, we're free. I just want to give you some relief. Man, that anxiety and all that you might have standing before Jesus Christ, the only anxiety you should have about that is, have I done enough for you, Lord? I want to serve you. I want to have rewards and crowns to give back to you because you're worthy. That's what I want. Amen? Your sin was paid for. Even your words. All right? So this is talking about the Jews, and we're going to see why. All right? We're going to find it right in the context. All right. So Christ pronounces judgment on the Gentile nation. Look at verse 40. For as Jonas was 3 days, that's Jonah, 3 days and three nights. Let's back up a little bit. Verse 37, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Ready for this? Listen, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth, with the heart man believeth, with the mouth man confesses unto salvation. That's how you tie it into Pauline writings. Isn't that wonderful? But if you say you're not the Christ, those words are going to be judged at the day of judgment, at the great white throne judgment. Us, we're saved. So let's go on. Verse 38, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Now remember that word generation. He's talking about the Jews, not talking about time period. He's talking about the generation that comes from a family. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And let me just stop right there for a second. There are a lot of Christians, modern evangelical Christians, that don't believe in accounts like Jonah and the whale. They don't believe it's true. Famous Christians, you know, like an Eric Metaxas type guy. They don't believe that that's true. Jesus did. Right? So, well, let me ask you this. Was Jesus Christ in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights? Well, then Jonah was in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights. Or Jesus is a liar. I'll go with Jesus. So, look at verse 41. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Jesus is better than Jonah. Jesus is greater in every way than Jonah. And here's the thing that was insulting to the Jews. The Ninevites were Gentiles, and they believed. And so you have to understand how bigoted Orthodox Jews are. When I was in Israel, an Orthodox Jew walked by, and he saw us coming, and he went like this. Physically, he went like this. Because they don't want to look at us. So the idea that Gentiles would be judging them, that was very repulsive to them. So Jesus is really giving it to them here. And then it says in verse 42, the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth. That's Ethiopia, okay, the uttermost parts of the earth, to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And remember, that's the formula, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. The gospel was preached at Jerusalem, then they went into Judea, and then in Acts chapter 8, they went and preached in Samaria, and then Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the biblical definition of that. That's where the gospel went. To hear the wisdom of Solomon, behold, greater than Solomon is here. Is Jesus greater than Solomon? Right? When the unclean, so what he's doing here is he's pronouncing judgment, that the Gentile nations are going to judge Israel, and Jesus Christ is pronouncing that. Then he closes this chapter 12 by comparing Israel to a demon-possessed person. So look at verse 45. We need to back up. Look at verse 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, He walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so it shall be also unto this wicked generation. So he's comparing Israel to a demon-possessed person that had the chance to have it removed. And that's what Jesus did. He came. Now he left, and now they're full of demons. That's what Jesus is saying. That's the judgment he's pronouncing on them in Matthew chapter 12. They didn't reject Jesus, begin rejecting Jesus at the cross. They rejected him here. That's why Matthew 13 is so important. All right? And then this is the part that I think a lot of folks miss. Such an interesting thing. Look at verse 46. While he yet talked to the people. So do you see that there's a continuity of thought in this account? So while this is going on, while he's doing this, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? He's separating himself from even his own family. Is that what he's doing? And then look at the family that he unites with. And he stretched forth, he said, who are my mother? And he answered and said, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Now, we've talked about this before. His family thought he was crazy. In the corresponding passage, it says they wanted to lay hold on him, for they said he is beside himself. They thought he was nuts. And so his family was rejecting him just as his nation was rejecting him. A prophet's not without honor, but in his own nation, among his own kin. I messed up the quote, but that's the context. All right? So now, that's the context that leads us into chapter 13. And remember, chapter 13 is the number of rebellion. And the response to the rebellion is that Jesus Christ is going to speak to them in parables. So, verse 1, the same day, Jesus went out of the house. Do you see that? He went out of the house. He's leaving the house. He's leaving his family and sat by the seaside. And a great multitude were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on shore. So you got to, through all of these parables, every bit of it is important. Throughout the entire book of Matthew, Jesus has been among the people. He's in the crowds. He's among the people. Now he's beginning to separate himself from them. He's out by himself in a boat. They're on the seashore. All right? And look at what it says in verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. So let's start, let's just start working through this parable of the sower. The multitudes are gathered, but he doesn't plainly teach to all men. That's not what he's doing here. And we're going to see that. Only those capable of receiving the message are given the ability to understand. Only those capable of receiving the message are given the ability to understand. One of the big problems that we have today is, you know, when a tragedy happens, Pat Robertson will go on TV and say it's the judgment of God because of this. You know what I'm talking about? And what does the world do? The world just mocks him. Because they don't have any idea. And sometimes he's right, sometimes he's wrong. But the world doesn't understand anything about the Bible. And so sometimes when we're trying to explain biblical truth and biblical distinctives to lost people, it's a waste of time. To quote the Lord Jesus Christ, we're casting our pearls before swine. All right? And so Jesus began speaking to them in ways that they simply couldn't understand. So verse 3, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. In this parable, the focus is on the type of soil. Nothing's wrong with the seed. Nothing's wrong with the method of sowing. The problem is with the soil. And there are four types of earth that are given. You have the wayside, the stony places, the thorns, and then the good ground. And we're going to go through them individually, so you don't have to get that whole list right now. So there's the wayside, the stony places, the thorns, and the good ground. The focus is on the type of soil, but it's called the parable of the sower. Why is that? Because God is good. He's gracious. And He's giving the seed, which we'll find out is the Word of God, to people that don't want to receive it. They don't want to receive it. Now, here's the problem. We've been told that... Here, let's just read the parable, and then we'll give the standard interpretation. Verse 4, "And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up." And so that's, you know, you give the gospel to somebody, and they don't really receive it. "Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth." And so that's where you give the gospel to somebody, and they don't really understand it, so they're not really saved. "And when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root. They withered away." And so either that's somebody that lost their salvation or wasn't ever really saved. "Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them." And that's where sometimes, you know, people are given the gospel, but it's mixed with false doctrine. And so they're not really saved. "But the other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some in hundredfold and some 60-fold and some 30-fold. And are you a 100-fold Christian, or are you a 60-fold Christian, or are you a 30-fold Christian? Anybody ever heard anything like any of that? That doesn't have anything to do with this text. It doesn't have anything to do with it. This passage has absolutely nothing to do with the church. It's all about Israel. All right? And I'm going to show you that because Jesus Christ says what it's about. And that's probably the best place to get the interpretation of the parable. But let me just say this. We've just read this parable, verse 9, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." What do you think the people that were listening to thought? They're listening to him. Is this the great teacher? Is this the one that they marveled at his gracious words? That's what the Bible said about him in Luke 4. Mark 6. No. The message has no meaning to them. Why? So, because, verse 10, "And his disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." I'm not going to give them any more information. They're done. They're done. So now, let's teach what this parable teaches. Go to verse 18. "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." So what's Jesus doing? He gave the parable to the multitude, then he pulled his disciples aside and actually gives them the parable. All right? "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom..." Now, the word of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The word of the kingdom. What's that? That's the kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to establish. "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside." So Satan is moving in Israel and is denying the possibility of them hearing the truth. There's something that I want you to see about this, though. There are four sowings of the gospel of the kingdom. All right, there are four. And there's the wayside, the stony places, the thorns, and the good ground. When you look at what happened in the history of the gospel being presented to Israel, the first is John the Baptist as the forerunner. The second is Jesus is the king. The third is through the apostles in Acts. The Holy Spirit is offered to Israel one last time for that generation. Then the final offer of the kingdom is in the tribulation period, and a third of the Jews receive it. All right, so that's the four offers of the kingdom. And when you understand that's what happened, when you look at this parable, it makes perfect sense. You start to see what really happened in the parable. So let's look at the wayside. This is the sowing of the word, and so that's if you go to verse 4. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Verse 19, and when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in the heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. So the wicked one, in Luke it says the devil. The wicked one, the devil. Okay? So Satan comes and his minions, and they steal the seed. It's really interesting. Birds accompany the sowing of any seed. You ever thrown out seed? What comes? Birds. All right? But you need to watch these fowls that are described, because in this context, you're going to find out that those birds are Satan. And that's what Jesus Christ just said. And so Alfred Hitchcock was right. You know, you had these, the birds. Yes, he was a freak, but that was a good analogy. I want you to see something that's interesting. Keep your place here in Matthew 13, but go to John 5. Look at verse 32. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. So look at what he says about John. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing, what's it say? For a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. But look at what he says. So the Bible says that the whole nation went out to hear John. It would be hard for us to comprehend the magnitude of the influence of John the Baptist on Israel. Jesus said, of men born of women, there's none greater than John. Can you imagine the kind of man that John was? You know, he came walking in a camel skin, eating locusts and honey. You know, they came out, and I like what the Bible says about him. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? John was not emasculated. It's awesome. And they went with him for a season. So now let's go back to the parable of the sower. So verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, now let's make sure that we get this right. Go to Mark chapter 1. Verse 4, verse 3, Mark 1, 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And John went out preaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was his message. Repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All right, so now go back to Matthew 13, verse 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the way. So when John the Baptist came, they listened for a little while. And then when things got hard, John was killed, they went away. They went away. They were there for a season. Let's see. All right, then the stony places. So go to chapter 13, verse 5 again. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. So just in a human sense, when you have seed, and it falls on stony ground, and there's a lot of sun, it'll sprout quickly. But then that very sun is what destroys it, all right? Because there's not enough root for it to get water, and it doesn't survive. So remember, the first offer of the kingdom was from John the Baptist. The second was from Jesus Christ, the King, when he came. And Look at verse 20. Here's the explanation from Jesus. But he that received the seed in stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon, so that anon, that means right away or in a single moment. But he that received the seed in stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. All right, so Jesus Christ comes, and immediately he's got all kinds of great multitudes because of his miracles. His gracious words, they loved him. They're following him around. But as soon as he starts giving hard sayings, they leave. As soon as there's some trouble, as soon as there's some persecution, they leave and they reject him. That's exactly what happened. So are you starting to see how this parable of the sower fits exactly with the offer of the kingdom to Israel? It's exactly what's going on in the context. But I want you to see something else in the context that's really going to help you. So how many of you have heard the passage, if you endure to the end, you'll be saved? These people didn't endure. They endureth for a little while. They don't make it. What stops them? Tribulation and persecution. The endure to the end is the tribulation. If you live through the end of the tribulation, you'll be saved. If you die in the tribulation, you won't. That's the context of that. But I want you to see this. This is wild. So that offended, look at what it says. Verse 21, all right. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. So it's interesting that there are a lot of people that want all the blessings of Christianity, but they don't want to suffer for the word of God. When the world says, do this, then Christians say, okay, that's not really important in the Bible. They're not willing to endure for the word. That's what's going on today, but that's what happened with Israel. They wanted the good sayings about the Messiah. They didn't want the hard sayings about the Messiah. The word of God is what they rejected. They didn't endure. The other thing is they had belief, but not conviction. They believed some of what was said, but they didn't have conviction in their heart that it was true. Everything that was easy, they went along with, and he's offended. Look at verse 41. We need to drop to verse 38. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. So this is the parable of the tares and the wheat, and we'll get to that, but you're going to see this. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. You know what I call that? That's the reverse rapture. See, at the rapture of the church, all we saved people are taken out, and all that's left in the world is ugly and wickedness. Right? When Jesus Christ gets ready to establish his kingdom, he takes all the evil out. How cool is that? Who are the evil ones? Those that have been offended. Those who have stumbled over the word of God and rejected it. All right? And look at what Jesus Christ says about Israel at the end of chapter 13. Verse 53. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in the synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Now, stop right there. Any of you have Catholic friends? Just show them these passages. Okay? Whence hath these men these things? Verse 57. And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now, there's something you need to know about Matthew. Matthew is not chronological. Matthew orders the information in a way to teach truth. All right? This actually happened at the very beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry. So why is this in this context? Because they were offended at him. They were offended at him. And the Bible is making it very clear that those who are offended, who stumble over the Word of God and refuse it, they're going to be judged. And that's what the entire nation of Israel did. So in Matthew chapter 12 and 13, that's identifying that refusal of the truth. So back to the parable of the sower. So he identifies that the stony ground people are those that Jesus Christ came to and rejected, and because of the Word of God, they are offended. All right? So now, let's look at among thorns. That's verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. So this is an interesting thing. So you know that if you plant a garden and there are some strong weeds that are stronger than the plant that you have, it'll choke out the good plant. All right? And that's why you got to weed your garden. So what happened here, this is an interesting. Look at the explanation of Jesus. And it's important to understand that the thorns were there before the seed. Right? The thorns were there before the seed. Let's look at the explanation. Go to verse 22. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. All right? So here the apostles go out preaching in the book of Acts. What do the apostles have to preach? That Jesus Christ fulfilled everything that the Messiah was supposed to be. He was crucified, he was buried, and he rose from the dead. And everybody knew that he rose from the dead. Everybody in that entire region knew that. That's what they had to preach. And these Jews still rejected it. They rejected who Jesus Christ was. Why did they do that? Because they didn't want to leave their family. See, remember what would happen. Jesus Christ said, in the context, that he came to divide family. Divide mother and father. He came to divide. And in those Jewish homes, that's what it would take. And it was not comfortable to follow Jesus Christ and the apostles. And because it wasn't easy, they didn't follow. So those traditions, those Pharisaic traditions, the religious traditions, the political system, everything that was there that you would have to overcome to be saved, and you'd have to leave in order to be saved, they weren't willing to do it. They rejected. And remember, Acts chapter 7. This is their ultimate rejection of the apostles. Verse 51. Preaching of Stephen. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist. What does that say? As did your fathers. Does that sound anything like Matthew chapter 12? Anybody got goosebumps on that right there? The Bible is so consistent. The message is so powerful. Blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. Then look at what it says. Verse, as your fathers did, so do ye, at the end of verse 51, verse 52. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up. What were they rejecting? What were they rejecting? The Holy Ghost. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. That was the last offer they had before the church age. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Lay not this sin to their charge. Why did Jesus Christ speak in parables? So they wouldn't be accountable for more truth. It's the same thing, man. It's the same thing. Now, let's go to the last one. Now, let me clear something up. I want to make sure you understand what I'm saying. I said this is the last offer before the church age. The church age began with the death of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's where the New Testament began. The church is empowered at Pentecost, ordered, structured, and propagated under the Apostle Paul. It all progresses. But God was giving Israel one last offer in Acts chapter 7. From there on, now the gospel is to the Samaritans. The Apostle Paul is still preaching to the Gentiles and the Jews. He ends Acts 28 with an appeal to the Jews. And then the message is primarily Gentile at the end of the book of Acts. Okay? That's the progression. All right, so let me do this. Look at the good ground. Verse 8. But other fell on good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. So Jesus Christ is going to give the explanation for that. Look at verse 23. So if you look at the end of verse 22, choke the word and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that, look at, heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. What's he talking about here? This is Israel during the tribulation period. We know about the 144,000 Jews, but there are multitudes who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ during the tribulation period. That's who this is speaking of. So look at Zechariah chapter 13. That's the second to the last book of the Old Testament. So remember that this good ground, that's the offer of the gospel of the kingdom to the Jews in the tribulation period. Verse 8, Zechariah 13, 8. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Chapter 14 and verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. So that's the day that Jesus Christ comes back to establish his kingdom. That's at the end of the tribulation period after Israel calls on him and they actually accept the gospel that Jesus Christ offered. Go to Romans chapter 11. Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this. What's that word? Mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. What's the fullness of the Gentiles? That's when the last Gentile gets saved, before we're all taken out. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And so God is going to offer salvation to Israel again, and they get saved. That is the parable of the sower. Now, we got to finish with this because it's so cool. Matthew chapter 13. There's so much here that I can't even get to, but look at verse 9. Matthew 13, verse 9. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. What does that remind you of? Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Okay? So hold your place here, because we're going to compare Scripture with Scripture. Revelation chapter 2. Let's look at verse... he says it at the end of each one. Verse 7. So Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Do you see that? Now keep your place in Revelation. Go back to Matthew. Chapter 13, verse 9. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. What's missing? What the Spirit saith to the churches. What God wants, He wants those Jews in the last message to them. You got ears to hear, you need to hear this. To the church, His last message to the churches. Those of you who have ears to hear, you need to hear this. But notice that it's two different messages. One's to the churches, one's not. It's the kingdom parable. The parables of the kingdom. And if we're willing to look for it, we can find that truth. Isn't that awesome? All right, let me see if there was anything else. We got to get out of here, I know. Yeah, I can give the rest next week.